Open your Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 1 again. And I want to just speak for this evening. I start to say a short time, but it's, I knew that you wouldn't buy that. I want to speak this evening for just a couple of verses here. I want to look at verses 16 and 17 and talk about Paul's gospel confidence. Paul's gospel confidence. David Hume, an 18th century Scottish philosopher and agnostic, was reproached by some of his friends because of his inconsistency in going to church each Sunday to hear the Orthodox Scottish minister John Brown. Defending himself, he replied, "Well, I don't believe all that he says, but he does. And once a week, I like to hear a man who believes what he says." Isn't that interesting? Likely one of the greatest enemies to the spread of the gospel is the fear of rejection by Christians. As we are thinking about going out, that fear of rejection. But we're called to speak the gospel. The gospel is repulsive to an unsaved world. We know that. It exposes sin. It exposes pride. It exposes wickedness and declares human good works to be worthless. That really doesn't sound like good news, really, to the world today. Therefore, the fear of men truly in trying to explain the love of Christ that is set in the gospel prevents many from obeying the command to go and share the gospel. But Paul cared nothing for the support and even the compliments of men. He didn't care anything about that. He was passionate about one thing. He was passionate about seeing souls saved. That was his passion. And therefore, he put his confidence in but one thing, the gospel. That's where Paul's confidence was in the gospel. He would never back down. He never compromised its message. And Paul's gospel confidence was based on the simple truth. He knew that it was the only source of power that would change a life for all eternity. You can talk about different self-improvement programs this evening. You can talk about overcoming the hurdles of life, but there is only one thing, there's only one message that has the power this evening to change a life for all eternity. And Paul said that it was the only means by which a man could be made righteous before a holy God. How will you and I this evening stand before God in that day that He calls us home? And stand before Him and give an account of the good in our life. And the reality of it is, we have nothing to lay before Him as a demonstration that we have any good in our life. So the gospel really is the only hope that we would ever have of being made righteous before a holy God. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Just follow along with me. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul writes, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Now, Romans 1, 16 and 17 exemplify Paul's gospel confidence. It just brings it all together. These two verses are really the focal point of the whole book of Romans. They are the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I just want to examine them for a little bit. We want to look at to see that the gospel here is the source of power. We see that the gospel is the source of salvation, and that the gospel is the source of faith, and the gospel is the source of righteousness. And so let's look in the beginning here. that the gospel is the source of power. He begins by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." And once again, we have this word "for." It's this connector here. Paul gives his confidence in the gospel after he lays a foundation of what the gospel is all about in these first 15 verses. And then he says, "For." He began in verse 1. He said, "God had set him apart for the gospel. This is my purpose of life." Verse 2, he said, "Not something new, but it was promised through his prophets in the scripture." It has been about the gospel. It has been about faith in God from the beginning. In verse 3, the gospel is about the Son of God who became a human being. Verse 4, Jesus, who was verified to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In verse 5, Jesus was the source of grace. And even the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but even the Gentiles are called to faith in him. And then verse 14, we see that Paul was under orders. He was under orders to take this gospel to everyone, to the Jews, to the Greeks, and even the barbarians, to the wise men and to the foolish. And he declares his eagerness here to preach the gospel to all now that is in Rome. For all of these reasons, he says, "I am definitely not ashamed to bring you the gospel." Now, this word gospel, it's the good news. You've heard this before. Evangelion. It is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am not ashamed of that good news about salvation through Jesus Christ." And this not ashamed. You know, if you translate it better, it's not disgraced by it. I am not disgraced by standing before you. I am not ashamed. I'm not shamed by it. Not shamed by it. When one is ashamed of something, when there's a shaming happens, when you're ashamed, they hide. You hide. You cover yourself. I think of the little children so many times. You see this, you know, you see them behind the curtains. You know what's going on. Something's going on. And they're ashamed and they're hiding. We even think about, recall Adam and Eve. What happened to Adam and Eve? They sin. They hear God coming. What do? They hide. Why? Because we're ashamed. We're ashamed. Paul says, not ashamed. Not ashamed is totally opposite. Instead of hiding, you know what you do? When you're not ashamed of something, what do? You put it out in front. You open it up. You open it up. You magnify it. You show it off. When you're not ashamed of something, man, you get it into the forefront. You get it in front of you. When you're not ashamed of something, you talk about it all the time. I've noticed that, you know, in the years when certain teams win championships, what do you hear all the time? What do you hear all the time? Man, number one, number one, number one. And then when you don't win, it's amazing. You don't hear much about that. And so, but when you are not ashamed of something and you herald it, you push it out in front, you get it out in front. But Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not reluctant to preach the good news to the great men in Athens. I am not ashamed to preach it to the least of the beggars in Rome. I'll do it to anyone along the way, great or small. I don't really care. Paul had delayed his visit to Rome, but it was not out of shame for the gospel. There was just things, and he tries to explain it here. This is the consequence. It was God's directing him here, directing him there. It was not because he's ashamed of the gospel or afraid to come and preach it in the streets of Rome. Paul had put his life where his mouth is. So many times we talk about how what a zeal we have for the gospel and what just how much we love the gospel. But Paul put his life where his mouth was. You recall that he was imprisoned in Philippi. He was ran out of town in Thessalonica. He had to be smuggled out of town in Berea for the fear of his life. He was laughed at in Athens, called a fool in Corinth, stoned and left for dead in Lystra. He put his life where his mouth was. He just didn't brag. He just didn't brag on the gospel. He says, my life is about the gospel. And he did not back down. He said, now I'm ready. I am ready. I am in the gates, as it were. He desired to come to Rome. And really thinking of even coming to Rome, Rome was the hub of Roman power. And it was the government that they knew at the time. It was the most powerful thing in the world at the time. It was the heart of paganism. And I'm going to come there, and I am ready to preach the gospel because I am not ashamed of the gospel. His boldness could not be discouraged. Regardless of what happened to him, he had a heart, and he was bold for the gospel. Paul was actually a slave to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, there is salvation in no one else. You know, so many times we get in these little conversations at work and various things, and says, you know, someone maybe that's of another faith or a religion or some of those things, and you really think that Jesus Christ is the only way a person is going to go to heaven? You really think that? And there is salvation in no one else. That is the answer to that question. Well, it's not whether I think it or not. It doesn't matter what I think. Let me tell you what the Bible says. There is salvation in no one else. That's what the Bible says. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The answer is there is no other way to heaven. And your only ticket of not stepping out of this life, and let me tell you, we are but a breath. Every one of us this evening is but a breath from stepping out of this life into eternity. And there's only one thing is going to change the route that you take and I take, and that's Jesus Christ. And when Paul said there is salvation in no one else, there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, he's saying it's Jesus Christ, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on, for it is the power of God for salvation. Once again, here's that four. Again, it's a connecting word, connecting to I am not ashamed. What is it, Paul, that you are not ashamed of? He says, well, I'm going to tell you, why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God. Now, this word power, dunamis, it's the same word, root word for dynamite. This means strength. It means power. It means ability. Okay, now don't miss this. You underline this in your Bible. It is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is. It's not a power of man. It's not about the power of man. It's not about the enunciation of men. It's not the presentation of men. Gospel power stems from the power of an omnipotent God. That's the reason if you want to witness somebody, you can tell them what you used to be in your former life. And it is great to just let everybody know that sometimes, so many ways, people look at you sometimes and they see you now, and God has cleaned you up on the outside. Prayerfully, he's cleaned you up on the inside. But there's a reality that people look at you and they're just thinking, you never had a day in your life when you know what my life is like. The temptations that I go through. All of these things. A testimony is good, but a testimony does not save. The power is in the gospel, because that is the power of God for eternal security, eternal life, for salvation. Salvation is from God alone, and God does it through his gospel. This is what Paul is saying here. We have to understand that men have a vacuum in their lives created by this broken relationship with God from the very moment they are born. In that vacuum that is there, that it is an innate desire to fill it up. And the world fills it up with all kinds of things today. Because they're missing something in their life. They try many things, but all of those things fail. Men cannot save themselves. They can't save themselves. Men cannot save other men. Scripture tells us that no amount of good works, no amount of good things that you will ever do can save a man. Keeping even God's laws will not save a man. The law was given to us to show men about their sin. It was to show us really just how terrible we are. There are our spiritual poverty, as it were. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it reveals the saving power of God. That's what the gospel does. That is the message that he said that I am preaching. In Corinth, Paul said, for the word of God, for the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. When you speak the gospel, there's people that are going to laugh. There's people that are going to chide you because it is foolishness to them are perishing. It's foolishness. But what is it? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what it is. Paul said, man, this is not just a story about a baby in a manger. It's not even a story about a man who lived a perfect life. It's a story about a man who did all of those things and about a man who died on the cross for your and my sins. It's power. It's the power of God. Rome was the most powerful nation in the world. It was the most powerful thing on earth at the time. Rome had conquered the world at that time. Paul says, the power that I am talking about in the message that I am preaching is far greater than any power that is in Rome. There's no power that can come against the power of God. And even as we understand that, we have confidence in the gospel because the power of God trumps everything. It trumps everything. There's nothing that you have ever done. There's nothing that person has ever done that God cannot reach down and change their life, and Jesus Christ cannot make amends for. He cannot atone for. It's his power. There's power in the gospel. Paul goes on to say it's a source of salvation. Look what he says. Salvation to everyone who believes. God's power seen in the gospel brings salvation, not salvation in one battle. So many times people, they approach God's word and they approach this relationship with God because there is something big going on in their life right now. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe they're going through a tough time. Could be a divorce, bankruptcy, all of these times. You see how religious people get at this time. But this is not what we're talking about here. It's not salvation in one battle. It is eternal salvation of the soul. It's total salvation, complete change in a man inside out. That the gospel transforms their nature. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So what is salvation? What is the gospel actually saving you from? What is this thing about that we need to be saved from? Paul says salvation. It means deliverance. Preservation. This is what it's about. It's deliverance. God, through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, delivers that person from the guilt of sin. From the guilt of sin. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, forgiveness of our trespasses. This is what the gospel brings. This is what it's saving us from, that guilt of sin. It saves us from the pollution of sin. In Romans 6, it says, our body of sin might be done away with. This is what the gospel does in our life, totally transforming. The gospel delivers us from the slavery of sin. Many people don't even understand that sometimes that they think that, I was good, but I needed Jesus in my life, but I was never a slave to Satan. Yes, you were. And if you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you still are a slave to Satan. A slave. Romans says this, our body of sin might be done away with. It goes on, Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God through whom though you were slaves of sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Galatians 5. Paul wrote, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. The gospel saves us from the punishment of sin. Romans 2:5 says that we are storing up wrath. Because of our stubborn hearts, we're storing up wrath. People think, I've got away with it. God hasn't struck me dead yet. The wages of sin is death. Well, I just don't buy into that. And if I don't believe it, then it can't be true. Well, it doesn't matter. It says you're storing up wrath. And there's going to be one day that bat is going to turn over. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, by nature we were children of wrath. We're separated from Christ. There was no hope without God in this world. There's no hope for us to actually withstand God's wrath in the day of wrath. But he wrote in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The gospel saves us from that punishment of sin. It saves us from that everlasting death that sin causes. The wages of sin is death. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation not only saves you from, but salvation delivers you to something. It delivers you to a life of righteousness. It changes everything. It just doesn't redo the bad things. It doesn't get rid of the bad things. It delivers you to the good things. The righteousness. Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions again, made us alive altogether with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He is delivering us to righteous relationship with him. He is delivering us to a life of holiness. The gospel delivers us to a life of holiness. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You will never be acceptable to God outside believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're delivered to this blessed fellowship with God. Blessed fellowship. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That relationship that was torn apart, that relationship that could not be because of sin in your life, it has been removed. That's what the gospel does. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from being separate. Now we're in fellowship with God. Now we're at peace with God. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Let me tell you, he brings peace into the world between men and himself. There's going to be war in this world until this world is really done, until God. There's going to be one big war at the end. That's going to be a war that no one wants to be here when that's going on. But there will be peace with God when we come. The gospel brings peace between men and God. And we're blessed with the love of God. And the hope that does not disappoint is written in Romans 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Salvation changes the heart. It changes the person, the spirit of the person. This is what salvation does. It's not just removing the evil. It brings the light of Christ to shine in the heart of that person. It changes that person. They're saved from sins from the past, present, and future. But, man, we are delivered to the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. The gospel brings us to this source of salvation. But also the gospel is a source of faith. Paul explains that the gospel is about faith. Look what he says here. Salvation to everyone who believes. To who believes. Now Paul explains that God's sovereign power works through the gospel and brings salvation to everyone who has faith in Christ. Everyone. Everyone. Paul said that this gospel is powerful. As it comes from God and is to everyone who actually believes on it. This power is not just to the Jewish people. It's not to just to the Jews. It's not just to the poor people. So many times, you know, we think it's just our little group that deserves salvation. Paul says, no, it's to everyone who believes. The gospel that Paul is confident in is for the Romans. It's for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. He goes on so far to say that it's for the wise and it's for the foolish. The power of God to save exceeds the power of Rome to conquer and all other powers in the world to hold you captive, regardless what that is. The gospel will save you from religion, regardless of what religion that's been holding you slave. He says, who believes? And this word belief means who trusts, who has faith in, who commits to. This is not just believing into them as something exists. This is casting yourself into that. Who believes in Christ? What is it in? That belief, that trust, that confidence, that conviction that through Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross that my sins can be forgiven. It's believing in that, that his death is my death, that my sins that Jesus paid for, and I can be forgiven through Christ. It is belief that my debt will be canceled because of Christ. It is belief that I am now a child of God, the King of all eternity because of Christ. I'm believing into him. I'm putting everything about my salvation into Christ. That's what the belief is. It's not just believing about him, but it's believing into him. That you know, faith is the assurance, really, of things hoped for. It's what I have, and God has given it to me. It's what the things I'm hoped for. I hope that one day, this is confident expectation, that Jesus Christ will return. And if I am living today, that truly there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. They're caught up in the air. And if you're in that grave, you'll be caught up into the air. But if you're standing here, you're caught up in the air and you will be with him for all eternity. That's that confident expectation in Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson writes this. He says, faith is the trunk of the tree whose roots represent grace, whose fruit symbolizes good works. It is the coupling that connects man's train to God's engine. That's not faith. Isn't that interesting? It connects us. It's the faith in him. The gospel is here. What prevents you from participating in the gospel, from having salvation? It's to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And this faith Paul is talking about here is a gift from God. It's not something you muster up, practice in a back room somewhere. But it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift to God. What is the gift? The faith is the gift. The faith to believe is a gift from God. Salvation is gained by faith, and it is lived out in faith. Gained by faith and lived out in faith. You don't perform some religious works and then get faith. I have to do these things. There's a reality that many of us, as we were coming, and it's like Christ is working us through these goes, and he's pushing us into that narrow gate. We start looking at things I need to change in my life, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I'm going to make myself good. I need to go to church, and I need to do more of this, and then he'll save me. That's not the way that works. You're not saved by works. You work because you're saved. You don't work yourself up to faith. Your faith is what will drive out works in your life. Faith is not just professing Christ. It is believing into Christ as Lord and Savior, turning away from everything in this life, your own works, turning your salvation, everything about yourself over to him. Okay, that's what faith is. Turning your back on everything else. We talked about, you know, just last Sunday, the love for God has got to be, when you compare the love for anything else in this world, whether it be your family, whether it be your wife, your mother, your father, your children, your husband, all of these things, it is like hate when it compares to your love for God. That's what real faith is about. Faith in Christ is, he is supreme. over everything in my life. Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, God's salvation shows no preference. It doesn't show preference. So we didn't understand that this is not what this means. This actually could have been an answer to a Roman question of, well, why haven't we heard about this Jesus before? It might have been, well, okay, there's God has got process in everything. He explains that there is order. He says the gospel went first to Israel, and it went first to Israel. Psalms 147, even back then, he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinance to Israel. And so it does go to Israel. Salvation has always been by faith, and yes, it was to the Jew first. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteous. It was about faith back then. That's how Abraham was counted righteous. He had faith. David spoke of how blessed a man was that was counted righteous by God outside of his own works. It has never been by works. So, yeah, the gospel was in the Old Testament, and yes, it was to the house of Israel. Even when Jesus really was sent his disciples out, you recall in the beginning to preach the gospel, he sent them to the sheep of the house of Israel. So we can't deny that there was some preference for God's people here, but it is always God's divine plan that it would be to the whole world. It's never been that it was always going to be that. It's always his plan that it would be to the whole world. Genesis 12, it talks about this, even to the blessing to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and to the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth. Who is that? Who is that? All the families of the earth, okay, will be blessed through you, Abraham. So this is the issue here tonight. If, in fact, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have a father named Abraham also. We're part of those. We're part of those all of the earth family. In Isaiah 60, Isaiah said, the nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising, nations and kings. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Who does the news come to? The afflicted. The afflicted. The brokenhearted. To the captives. And freedom to the prisoners. This is what the gospel is for. It goes to everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Everybody, everywhere, all kinds of people, not just Baptist people, not just Presbyterian people, not just American people, not just the good people. It goes to everybody, and he loves those that he, and his love is upon them, and he chose them from every part of the world. They're coming from everywhere. To take that a bit further, Paul even goes on to say, I only preach to the elect. That's only preach. So he would have signs outside. Only the elect come in. That's not what he did. You know what he did? He preached the gospel because he knew that God had the elect everywhere. He had those that would believe everywhere. In God's sovereign plan, when the Jews rejected the gospel, the apostles took it to the Gentiles. Acts 18, Paul, Silas, Timothy came down from Macedonia solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What did they do? But they resisted and blasphemed. And he shook off his garments and he said to them, your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul preached that the wall, even between the Jews and the Gentiles, had been taken away. Don't anybody think that they've got an edge on this. The gospel goes out to everyone. This is what Paul is saying here. The gospel is the power of God to save every soul that truly believes upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is for. And it's a source of righteousness. He goes on to say, Paul's confident in the power of the gospel to save. Now he offers this evidence that the power in a believer's life, it changes them. He speaks to how the gospel changes the life of the one that believes, and it provides evidence of that salvation. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Some have called this truly the most important verse in the entire Bible. In the entire Bible. It's truly the central theme of Romans, particularly. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." So what does this mean? And really to understand what this verse means, we must really understand what righteousness means. What righteousness means. Righteousness, the word itself, means the state of one is as it ought to be. This person is come into a right standard. It is the simplest definition would be conformity, as it were, coming in line with a standard. So, in other words, how do you measure up to this standard? This is what the word righteousness means. And when we say it's the righteousness of God, then it is how you measure up or conform to that perfect standard of God. In other words, God's holiness. How you align with God. This is what the righteousness that of God that he is talking about here. Your holy life, truly, as you see this, your holy life is on one side of the scales, as it were. And on the other side is the holiness of God. And we're going to weigh this thing. How do you think you're going to add up? How do you think you're going to do in that weighing out? Holiness of God, your holiness. I'm going to tell you, I think we're going to be a little light. I think we're going to be a little light. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you got saved when you're 5 years old or you got saved when you're 13 or 30. It does not matter. None of us have the holiness, perfected holiness of God. You know that you have sin in your life. You have sin in your life. And since any sin is going to throw that scales out of balance with perfect holiness, then you're going to lose in conforming to the righteous standard of God. So, okay, now we're thinking about this righteousness. Man, where's the good news going to happen? Where is the good news going to happen? To conform to God's standard of righteousness would mean salvation. So, okay, I don't have righteousness, so I need righteousness for salvation. So what does it mean? What happens to me if I fail? Well, if you fail, it's death. It's eternal death, because the wages of sin is death. All fall short of that standard, where you're a Jew or where you're a Gentile. So all the world receives that penalty of death, regardless of how unfair you may think it is to die in sin. Any sin will end up in hell. It does not matter whether you were a murderer or you just did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is not going to be the same for everybody. That's not what I'm saying. It's not going to be the same for everybody. More sin, more punishment. But let me just say this. Even the best sinner in hell is going to be in hell for all eternity. It ain't good. It's not going to be good. Regardless of how hard you try, you're never going to meet that perfect standard. But in the gospel, he that believes on me, Jesus says, shall be saved. So we see that believing on Jesus Christ is believing his death was your death to pay for your sin, that he died your death, that it took God's wrath away. Your debt is paid in Jesus Christ, but it just doesn't stop there. When we believe into Christ, our debt is paid, but there's something else again. Your debt is paid, but you're still not righteous. Yet, according to God's standard, you are guilty of the law because you have broken the law. Your life is a shambles. It's still not good. Okay, he's paid the debt, but you still have not got a righteous life yet. So what happens here? In salvation, not only is your debt paid, but the perfect, obedient, complete, conforming life of Jesus Christ is totally applied to your account. So not only is your debt paid in the death of Jesus Christ, and his death is yours, applied to you, but his life is applied to you. That's what the gospel tells us. It is God who does this. God takes the perfect life of Jesus Christ and applies it to your account through faith. So not only does the death count as yours, paying for sin's death, but his life is applied to your account. His perfect life, Jesus lived it for you. He kept God's standard, and then God declares his life to be your life. This is called justification. God declares you righteousness. We are now justified before God. You receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3 says, God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all of those who believe, for there is no distinction, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God himself is applied to you. Martin Luther struggled over this question of how a sinful man could be made righteous before a holy God. He struggled. I just don't understand. He saw that every sin, and no matter how I try, I'm only going to have sin in my life. And then one day he was studying this very verse, and God gave him the answer. It is righteousness freely given to the sinners by God's sovereign grace on the basis of Christ's substitutionary atonement, and made the sinner's own possession by means of God-given faith. This was the fact of God pronouncing the believer righteous. This is God doing this. This is about God doing this. This was the happiest day in Martin Luther's life. He wrote in his commentary on Romans later, he said the sum and substance of this letter, the whole Romans letter, is to pull down, to pluck up, to destroy all wisdom and righteousness of flesh, to affirm and enlarge the reality of sin, however unconscious we may be of its existence. Let me tell you, it's about God's righteousness that he gives us. And it's not by works, but it's all by faith. Paul goes on to say, from faith to faith, God, who is the author of righteousness, he imputes this right standing to the believer who accepts it in faith. We must believe. Sola fide. It is about faith alone. And even that faith is a gift of the sovereign God by grace. Now, there's a reality here that we are not to interpret even this verse that God, he makes us believe, or he believes for us. That's not what this says. We are to accept the gospel. As it's revealed by Jesus Christ, we must exercise faith. But here's the other side of that. Even the ability to do that, that power to believe, to exercise faith, is from God. It's from God. And therefore, to him alone is the glory. Paul continues, as it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul wants the reader to know that this is not just some new teaching that he is coming up with and he's just spoken about, but it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So, you know, he says, as it's written. When we're talking about as it's written in the New Testament, we didn't have the New Testament at this time. So when they say, as it's written, they're referring back to what the prophets have written. They're referring back to the Old Testament. It indicates that what he is explaining is based on what the prophets had taught before, and he quotes this from the Old Testament. Now, there's many, many verses in the Old Testament that affirm that the truth, that salvation and righteousness come from God, that they are from God. They are a gift from God. Isaiah 12 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength. He is my song, and he has become my salvation. It's not my works. It's not what I'm doing. It's not my righteousness. It is all God. It is all God. That's what Isaiah said. Psalms 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. Who does it belong to? Who gives it? It belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Isaiah 61, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. God clothes us in the garment of salvation because salvation is of the Lord. It is a gift of God that he brings to us. He goes on, he has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. God gives us the righteousness, his own righteousness, the righteousness of his Son. So Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the righteousness shall live by faith is what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2. Now we need to understand that Habakkuk lived in a very treacherous time. And we think about this as very comparable to what many of us think is going on in our lives today. You know, what troubled Habakkuk was why would Jehovah just allow these Chaldeans to punish the Jews and get away with it? And many of us today, we're thinking that, well, why does God just allow this to happen and let all these people get away with it? And you can go read this. So there's some conversation goes back and forth. But God answered him and said, all sinners will be punished, but the righteous man. In other words, this is what you need to be thinking about. The righteous man shall live by faith. Henderson goes on to write about this verse. It is his duty and privilege to trust and to do this even when it is not able, he is not able to figure out the justice of the Lord's doings. In this humble trust and quiet confidence, he shall truly live and prosper. This is what we are. The righteousness shall live by faith. When God makes us righteous, when he gives us his righteousness, it changes all that we are inside, and it changes our outside, and we live thereafter in faith. We live. Our life changes. Paul explains that the righteousness of God that God bestows on a believer just does not affect his positional righteousness before God, but it causes that person to live out their life in faith. It's practical righteousness to pursue a life that is modeled after Christ. It changes everything in our life. It changes it all. Faith of the gospel is not just one day in that life of the believer. It is faith that continues in their life each day. How am I going to get through today? It's the gospel. The gospel. We go back to the gospel. We go back to listen to what the gospel says about Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ, who the Holy Spirit is working inside of us, that he will give us power, that he will work in us, that he will deliver us. And then we understand that if he decides not to live is Christ, but to die would be glorious. It would be glorious. That's what the power of the gospel does. You know, Abraham had faith, and it was counted to him as positional righteousness before God, but his faith worked out in his life. He took it to the limits. He took it to the limits. He just didn't go around telling everybody, trust God, trust God, trust God. Push came to shove. God said, sacrifice the most important thing probably in his life at that time. His faith worked out in his life. His trust in God directed him to live in practical righteousness that is this positional righteousness that's making possible. We can't do this on our own. God makes us, through the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous. He gives us righteousness before him. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are as good as we could ever be because we have Christ's life applied to our account. But there's the practical side of that every day of our life that we need to be walking in that righteousness. We need to be walking in the faith. And all of this is done through faith. So let me bring this to a close with just a couple of points here this evening. Number one, are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you hide the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? The gospel is the truth about Christ. People say, well, I just don't know. It's been a long time since I went through a program about the gospel. Really, every Sunday, the gospel is put out from this lectern. Downstairs, the gospel goes out in every lesson, every chapter of God's word is about the gospel. It is the truth about Christ. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "For whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words," which is the gospel, by the way, "of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his glory and his Father's and of the glory of the angels." But Jesus says, don't fear men. That is the least of your problems. That's the least of your problems. They can only kill you once. A man once told me, he said, "Son, just keep this one thing in mind. They can't eat you. It's against the law. You know, so don't worry about that. Don't worry what men will do you. Worry," Jesus says, "you need to worry about him who can take your life and then give you eternal death." Eternal death. He'd take your life in this world, but he'll bring you to death in the world to come, understanding that the gospel is God's power. It is not yours. There's nothing for us to be ashamed about. It's God's power. It's just we give them the gospel. It's God's power. They're not going to be rejecting you. They're rejecting God. You are just a vessel. You're just a vessel that you know, so we leave the results of the gospel up to him. Don't get your feelings hurt. There's confidence in the gospel. It's not in your presentation. It's just about you doing it. You're commanded to do it. Number two, are you living in the gospel in your daily life? This is that living out my faith, living out that righteousness that God has given to you. You have positional righteousness before God, but are you living out the practical righteousness that the Holy Spirit works in a believer? We need to think about that every day of our life. Look to him each day. Examine your life each day. Am I living today the way that God would desire me to live? Am I walking through this situation like God would want me to walk? All of these different things in our life, am I walking through this the way the Lord would have me walk? Are you living in faith? Are you living in faith, or are you just trying to just getting through it? I'm just looking for it. I can grit my teeth. I can walk through anything. Looking away from your own righteousness each day and looking to the gift that only God can give. There's a reality here. When we are living in faith and we're living in the gospel, we understand we deserve nothing. Anything you get above that, I mean, you know, it's a bonus. You deserve death. That's the reality. When you're living in faith, it is all about Christ. Dr. Herman Babinick, author of The Doctrine of God, on his deathbed, he said this. He said, "My learning does not help me now. Neither does my dogmatics. Faith alone saves me now." I tell you, it's about faith. If you can memorize from Genesis to Revelation, if you can study all the great doctrines, you can study all the great men of Christian history and know and recite all of those things, but it all comes down your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. It's the gospel. This is why Paul was confident in the gospel. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of your works." Habakkuk's prayer, if you go back and read this in chapter 3, and we'll end with this. After his questioning of the Lord, "Why do you just let this go on? Why do you let it go on?" And God explains to him, this is what you need to be thinking about. And so at the end he says this. He said, "I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Rejoice is the word he uses. "The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." I tell you, there's difficulties in Habakkuk's life. And it wasn't over just because of this little conversation with God. There's difficult times in your life today. In so many people's lives. But he is sufficient for all things. And so our confidence today is not in our own abilities. It's not in our own righteousness, but it's in the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ.